We're going to continue our sermon series, Internal Enemies. And again, these are the things that come up inside of us. Sometimes these are the emotions that we deal with. Sometimes these are the emotional states or the emotional periods that we get into sometimes. And these are the things that kind of block us and become our worst enemies. And so many times when we think of enemies, we think of outward people and things that get in our way. But sometimes we are the biggest obstacles in our lives, and we are our own worst enemies. And the Bible speaks to us on an intimate level, and it speaks to us in this fashion to where it will deal with the internal enemies that each and every one of us deal with. And today I want to talk about the dangers that come with a spirit of unthankfulness. And we talk about so many times, especially here in the religious and the church settings and the family settings, about how thankful we are. But the Bible warns us and speaks to us at a very personal level. And I think today on Thanksgiving weekend, it's important and critical for us to think about, do we truly have a biblical spirit of thanksgiving? Because in the world that we live in, it's so easy to become unthankful and ungrateful, because we are blessed so much. And I'll just put it to you this way. You have those people in your lives that are impossible to buy Christmas gifts for? And you know what the reason is? They already got it all, don't they? Huh? And now it's like, don't even wait for special occasions. We just go get it. I remember when we first got married and a refrigerator went out on us, and it was like, oh, good Lord, what do we do now? We had to go buy a refrigerator. And we were kidding, because I think it was the year 2001. We got married in 2000, and we were kidding, like, this is Christmas and anniversary for 2002, 2003, and 2004. And, you know, sometimes you just get in a position to where it's just like, you need something, go get it. We don't have to wait for anything. And if we're not careful, the world that we live in, we can develop. And it's, and don't get me wrong, don't hear me wrong today. This isn't because we're evil and bad people. It's just because of the society and the setting that we live in, to where we just expect some things just because it's always available. And we just expect it because that's how we live now. And that's the condition of our lives. And yeah, we take time to say we're thankful, but the Bible wants you to reflect and genuinely ask, do you have a genuine spirit of thanksgiving? So let's look. Okay, Romans speaks to this. It says, for the wrath of God, okay? And you're like, oh my goodness, we're already at the wrath of God. Now listen to me. When we read the wrath of God, we even come to those words with a selfish perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when we read the wrath of God, we think of, like, you know, when you get in trouble, you're going to have to face the wrath of mom. And nobody wants to deal with the wrath of mom, all right? Because that's destructive, okay? But when we think of wrath, we think of coming out of anger, you know, to get retribution and to hurt and something that comes out of nowhere. And it's, we see that in our own selfish way. But the wrath of God refers to God's anger against sin and the effects of sin on this world and on his people and on our souls. And so when we think of, and even when we start here, I just want you to have the scales taken off your eyes and to truly see where I'm coming from and what the scripture is revealing to us today. And that is that sometimes the very words that we read, we imply personal meaning to them. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is, sin is a destroyer, it's a separator between God and man. Christ is that bridge that bridges God and man together again. And it says, who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness? So sometimes the truth gets suppressed in unrighteousness in the world that we live in. And it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. So now we're talking about that God has shown it to them. So God reveals himself to men. He does it in nature. I mean, you can't walk out into the woods or go deer hunting or take a hike and see the beauty and not be revealed of the power and the awesomeness of God. It's revealed to you right there. And it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen through the ways that he blesses man in his creation and the beauty that he bestows upon us through our living and through the world that we live in. And being understood by these things that are made, even his eternal power and greatness. And sometimes when we stand out and we look at the stars and we see all that, we come to know that the God that put all of that in place still comes and speaks to me one-on-one. How great is our God? And it says there that even his Godhead. And so we who have been exposed to the truth and have seen the awesome power of God, we don't have an excuse to live in a spirit of unthankfulness. And it says there that because although they knew God, now listen, they did not know God and they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. And you think of what is the initial condition that is driving the destruction of man and that is driving the destruction of families and of relationships. And that is the underlying deterioration of this world. And it is right there that they were what? Not thankful. Okay? Nor were they thankful. And because they were not thankful, it develops into the inability to have wisdom. And it says there that their thoughts became futile. And they were foolish in their hearts. And their hearts became darkened. Now, what does that mean? There is no existence of true Christian love in a heart that is unable to be thankful. It's a serious condition. And when you have a spirit of unthankfulness, it doesn't just affect that. It also comes into your mind. And now you're thinking thoughts that are futile, empty, worthless thoughts. But that doesn't stop us from professing to be wise. Have you ever heard the saying, there goes a wise fool? We have a world full of wise fools. And it's because of our inability to have a spirit of thankfulness. And it is the underlying deterioration of our families and our churches and our society in general. Because we are unable to truly approach God for who he is, because we don't truly have a spirit of thankfulness in us. And it is a spiritual, physical, and emotional deterioration that happens in our hearts. That's not coming from the science and psychology of Aaron Phelps. That's the Bible right there in the first chapter of Romans. Even though they professed to be wise, they were fools. And then it gets really dangerous here. And it says they changed the glory of God to the incorruptible God in they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a man-made image. And if you think about where is your time and effort spent in this life, is it on the spiritual things, or are you dealing and spending all your time on the physical and financial things of this world? Ask yourself that. I always say that look at your checkbook. There will be your heart. If you look at where this church spends its money, you will find out where the heart of this church is. If you look at where you spend your money, you will find out where your heart is. I've said that before. Brother Gary told me that they looked at theirs. His heart's at Walmart. Okay? But think about it. Where you spend your time and effort and your financial capabilities, that is where your heart is. And too many times we have this spirit of unthankfulness and we think we're being smart and wise, but we are wise fools who have an underlying issue of deterioration in us, and it is a spirit of unthankfulness. Jesus summed this up with the parable of the two builders, right? Now, with the parable of the two builders, we think of an underlying foundation, that your life has to be built on the rock. And there's an extra layer of meaning built in here. And it says there that, but everyone who hears the sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a what? A foolish man who builds his house on the sand. So here's the first warning, is that if you have a spirit of unthankfulness, then you're like the man who builds his house upon the sand. And when the storms and the trials and tribulations of this earth hits, and this world hits you, and it throat punches you, guess what's going to happen? Your house will fall. And this line right here is just heartbreaking. And great was its fall. And that, man, that's literally genius right there. Just how that sums that up. Because when we truly fall, great is our fall. So there's more to just being ungrateful with a spirit of unthankfulness. It is a spiritual issue that will deteriorate and deteriorate and deteriorate. 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter goes on and talks about this too. It says, but know this, that in the last days, in the days that we're living now, in the church, in the age of the church, the time he's talking about right now, he's talking about in 2017, it will be perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves. They will love and care for themselves, and that will be it. And that's where they will stop, is I will take care of me, and then that is my only obligation in this world. They will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will spend their time and effort accumulating and accumulating and accumulating. They will boast of how great they are and of all their accumulation that they have in this world. They will be proud that says that I have done this and I have done this alone. And they will be blasphemers because they will not give glory to where it is appropriately supposed to be given. They will be disobedient to their parents, which means that the teachings of their childhood and the teachings of their grandfather's childhood and his grandfather's childhood, the underlying teachings of what how society reacts and how we treat each other, they will be disobedient to that. They will push away all the teachings of Sunday school and of church camp and of youth group. All those things that teach us how to be, you know, the old saying, I learned everything I needed in kindergarten, how to treat, how to share, how to be a good person, all that. They will give way to that because of who they think they are and what they are capable of doing by themselves. And they will be, and because of all that, guess what they will gain? A spirit of unthankfulness. They will be unthankful. Who do they have to give thanks to? Because they have done it themselves. And then that leads to becoming unholy, because now they don't give proper blessings and proper glorification to God for all the blessings in their life, because they're not thankful for that, because they don't have to be, because they've done it all themselves. And then because of that, they are unloving. So now when they see someone in need, they don't reach out to someone in need because they should get it together and they should go out and do it the way that I've done it. Because I've done it, why can't you do it? And when people are in need and help, we don't give it anymore. We don't help. We are unloving. And then this leads to a spirit of unforgiving. And now it's just a cutthroat world. Dog eat dog. And if you can't handle it, then you're weak. Look what I've done. I'm so proud. I've accumulated all this. If you can't do it, then you're just weak, and maybe you need to get steamrolled. You looking to me for help? I've done it all myself. Do it all yourself. You trying to get what's mine? This is mine. And now we're into a world that is unloving, and there's no thanks being given up. And then it says, and then here's the other thing. Now we move into some serious troubles, because now we are slanderers. We speak ill about each other. We are without self-control because we are the ruler of our world. Who do we have to answer to? We become brutal, unloving, unforgiving, despisers of good, traitors. Any deal you have with somebody, it's dog-eat-dog world, right? Headstrong, haughty. That's just even an ugly word, isn't it? Just the way you have to say it, like haughty. You're haughty. You have to say it like you're really, really special or something, okay? Sorry, I get a little serious there. I need to break you up a little bit, okay? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They seek the here and now. And I've talked to you about becoming transactional people. That is a dangerous place to be, to where I've got to win each and every transaction. It doesn't matter about what's good for down the road, which would pay bigger dividends in somebody's health and spiritual and emotional life. I've got to win now. I can't lose now, because losing now would be weak. And this is a dog-eat world, and I'm the king of the world, and I've accumulated all this, and I'm not going to give any of it up. So I have to win every single time. And if I don't win every single time, then something's wrong. And now I'm becoming weak. So we become transactional people. And now we seek pleasure for ourselves because we deserve it. And then we get to where we have a form of godliness that denies all of its power. And what that's saying is that you may act religious on the outside. You may say, let's be thankful. Aren't you thankful for all we have? But the underlying spirit is of ungodliness, to where you truly are living a life that says, I've done all this myself. I've accumulated all this. If you want yours, go get yours. Don't get any of mine, because I'll eat you up like a rabid dog. Because I'm brutal, I'm headstrong, I'm haughty, I'm selfish. I'm in seek of pleasure, not of godliness. Jesus tells a story of a spirit of unthankfulness. In fact, it's recorded in Luke 17. And Jesus has an encounter with 10 lepers. And I don't know what you know about leprosy in the Bible, but leprosy was an awful disease. Not just because of its physical ramifications on the body. It sometimes ended in death, but you got like a horrible disease, and it was just utter destructive to the body, to the outward appearance of the body. And it was such a disease that once you got leprosy, you no longer lived as a human. Okay? You were no longer a part of the human species, according to the people in that day. And there were religious laws against that. And when you got diagnosed with leprosy, you got sent to live in a leprosy colony. In fact, the way that you had to rip your clothing, shave your head, and so that when someone, and you had to do all that, because if someone without leprosy got around you, they could identify that, whoa, you have leprosy, I can't be exposed to you, I can't touch you, I can't breathe the same air as you. And in fact, if you start to get too close, you have leprosy, by the way, all right? If you get too close to them, you have to say, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. Because that person might accidentally rub up against you and expose themselves to leprosy. And now they're subjected to the horrible physical ramifications that you have on your body. Now, it just doesn't stop there. There's also some spiritual ramifications built into this disease, because God wouldn't give you this awful disease if you weren't just an awful person dealing with an awful sin. So now you weren't just looked down upon because you had to rip your clothing and you had all this physical stuff going on, but now there was this layer of guilt put on you that God must really be displeased with you to give you such an awful disease. And you say, well, that's awful. Why would they do that? You know what? If you think we don't have leprosy colonies around today, then you're not living. Because we've got people who have been shunned from society because of a mistake they made. And sometimes they were made back in 19... I was born in 1973, and there are people who made a mistake in 1973 that are still walking around, and society wants them to say, unclean, I'm unclean from what I did in 1973. The stain is still put on them. And so this is what they were dealing with. So Jesus is the obedient Savior. Just need you to understand this. Luke 17:11 is when this story starts. And it says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." All right, so here's the map. There's the north. There's the south. Okay, there is Galilee. There's Samaria. There's Judea. Right there is Jerusalem. I know the map's a little small. Okay, so he's going from up in here to there. But down in this day and age, they didn't go like that. The Jews went like they crossed over, came down here, and crossed back over. You know why? Because they didn't want to walk through Samaria, travel through Samaria. Because Samaria is an awful place. You know why it's awful? Samaritans live there. Okay? So we're adding another layer onto this story. Not only are lepers bad, but guess who else is bad? And you know why they're bad? You know what they called them? Half-breeds. A Jew married a Gentile, had a child, and now they're half-breeds. They weren't fully Jewish. Could you imagine? Now you made a Samaritan, and they're going to go off and do all kinds of Samaritan things, being all Samaritan, all right, and all that kind of stuff. Who could be exposed to that? The wrath of God will not behold that, right? That's what they're seeing. Okay? So you can't walk through there. Well, guess what Jesus does? I'm going to walk right through Samaria. So he walks through. He goes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So he's walking through there. Okay. Where is he going? Well, it says right there, Jerusalem, Aaron. Yep. There's more to it than that. It's going to the cross. You understand that? Let's get it straight right from the beginning. He's going to the cross. You know where Jesus was always going, regardless of where he was going? He was always headed to the cross. There was nothing that could ever deter him from his journey to the cross. Even when he was walking out of the city walls of Jerusalem, going somewhere else, he was still headed to the cross. Because he is the obedient Savior. God sent him on a mission. Jesus obeyed the omission. He was obedient to God's will, even to the form of death, even to the form of death of crucifixion on the cross for you and me. So we're talking about the obedient Savior. We're not just talking about a guy named Jesus that lived, 2,020 years ago. We're talking about the obedient Son of God, always headed to the cross. And I like my Uncle Mike teaches, Jesus was never in a hurry. Was never in a hurry. And I love this because it says that as he entered a certain village, okay, he looks over and guess what he sees over there in the midst? You make a Christmas song, 10 lepers leaping, okay? All right. 9 apostles singing. I don't know. Never mind. Okay. But there were 10 lepers sitting over there. And they stood afar off. Why did they stand far off? Think about that. Why did they stand afar off? Weren't allowed to get near, were they? Now you think about this, okay? Put this one in your pocket today and chew on this one for a while. Guess what? Racism and division and hatred between people and issues of separation, guess what that can end up doing in a society? It can keep people from approaching Jesus Christ. That's the gospel right there. That's not Aaron Phelps. That's the gospel right there. You don't believe me? Pick up your Bible, turn to Luke 17, verse 12 and 13. These dudes were off afar. Why? Because they were unclean. I'm unclean. Can't come near you. But Jesus, woohoo! That's what they were doing over there. Look at us, because they were not allowed to approach. And you think about the hatred and all the things that are built inside of us, that can deter someone from approaching Jesus Christ, the Savior, the obedient Savior, who's going to the cross to die for them just as much as he's going to the cross to die for us. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. No one else will. Have mercy on us. And guess who they're talking to? The healing Savior. And he says, and it says there that when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. What's that mean? What in the world? What kind of statement is that? Go show yourselves to the priests. Why do they need to go to the priests? Well, guess who declared them unclean? The priests. So why would they go to the priests? Because guess what? They're not unclean anymore. Because they had an encounter with the obedient Son of God, Jesus Christ the Savior. And it says there that even they didn't have to touch him, didn't have to say any magic words. They just looked at him. They approached him from afar. And they said, Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus turns his eyes and says, go show yourselves to the priests, because you will be deemed clean, cleansed. And so it was that they went and they were cleansed. And then it says there that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he stopped, turned around, and with a loud voice glorified God. And then he went to Jesus, fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, and gave him thanks. And guess what nationality this dude was? A Samaritan. Huh? All kinds of lines being crossed here. Through love and mercy and grace. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ's love is greater than any kind of hatred or any kind of thing that we can devise here on this earth? Huh? Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for any kind of stain that's ever been put on you? Jesus Christ's blood can wash you whiter than snow. Huh? And you know why? Because he is the loving Savior. It says, so Jesus answered and said, hey, weren't there 10 of you? But where are the other 9? Were there none other found who would return and give glory to God except for this what? Foreigner. No one cares when you get sent to the ER and you need medical attention, emergency attention. You don't care what color, nationality, your nurse, your doctor, or anybody is. And they can't care what color or nationality you are. And you know what that premise is built on? The love and mercy of Jesus Christ. You go to him, he didn't care what you've done, what kind of stain's been put on you, what kind of declaration you have to make. All you have to do is approach the Savior and ask for mercy. And he'll say, you've been cleansed. It says there that his faith made him well. So I want to give you just a little bit of application here, just for a couple minutes, on how we can take unthankfulness and turn it into thankfulness. Just a couple of steps here. It'll be parallel with the story that Jesus and the 10 lepers. Number one, properly see Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to die for each and every one of you. Was he the greatest preacher to ever live? Yes. Was he the greatest philosopher to ever live? Yes. Everything he said was perfect and right and righteous. But get this right. If you base your life on him, will you live a healthy, happy life? Yes. You base your marriage on the teachings of Jesus. Will you have a healthy marriage? Yes. So he's a great counselor, great role model. But understand this, Jesus came to this world to die for sinners. And Paul, I love what he writes there. I'm the cheapest, the dirtiest one that ever lived. If you want to be thankful, you got to properly see Jesus Christ for who he is. He is the Son of God who was sent to die for you. We have to look to Jesus. Just like those guys look from afar, we have to look to Jesus. I know some of you are going through some stuff right now, okay? There's some fear involved, some uncertainty, all kinds of things going on. And then late at night, early in the morning, when you can't sleep, the thoughts get in there, you get in a car by yourself. You have some happy times, and there's always this layer of uncertainty and fear just hovering over the top of you. I get it. What the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord when and how often? Always. Always, regardless of what's going on in your life, rejoice and be happy. Always. God can take anything in your life and turn it into a blessing. That doesn't make sense. I know what some of you are dealing with. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, by the evidence I've seen through the scriptures and promises of Jesus Christ, regardless of what gets placed on you, God can turn it into a blessing. And in that way, you should always be thankful to God and rejoice. And he says it, I didn't just say that on accident. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, take your cares and needs and your supplications and all that and give it to whom? Jesus. All right? But there has to be an underlying spirit here. We don't just give him our, like, hey, dude, take care of this. Like we're handing off our dry cleaning to the assistant. All right? That's not how we do this. We don't come to God with our prayer and say, I need this, this, and this. Hopefully you can have it to me by Thursday because I got a busy weekend really coming up. Okay? What we need to do is approach him and say, you are the creator of the world. You died for me. Without you, I am nothing. I need your help. I can't do it on my own. You can do anything. Anything is possible with you. And I'm thankful for all the ways that you've brought me through my troubles in the past. You have never let me down. I let myself down all the time. You have never let me down. And I'm coming to you because I'm thankful for every time you've ever brought me through and all the things you've ever given me. And I know that if I hand this off to you, you'll take me to a place of great contentment and great blessing. That's a spirit of thanksgiving. That's how you look to Jesus. Step three is to acknowledge your blessing. And I can't stress this one enough. Acknowledge your blessing. And here's the other one. Seen and unseen. Jesus told these guys, go show the priests your condition. He didn't touch them. He didn't say anything. Just like that, it was healed and cleansed. And sometimes things happen in our lives and we're not fully aware of them. And sometimes it's because the blinders are up and we can't see past ourselves to see God's blessings. And if you'll stop and relax for a second and look around, you can acknowledge that what you didn't see before is a blessing. That diagnosis crushed me at the beginning. It became a blessing in my life. That's not me speaking. That's me talking to people who have dealt with horrible, horrible diseases. They say, that was a blessing in my life. I don't know how it was. You need to talk to them about it. That defeat that utterly destroyed me became the turning point in my life that got me to where I am now. That was a blessing. Sometimes the blessings that we see, we give thanks for. Sometimes the blessings that we can't see them because we're not spiritually healthy enough to see them. And at all times, glorify God. He is highly exalted by God the Father, given a name that which is above every single name, the name of Jesus. And at that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is the risen Savior who died for each and every one of us. Glorify God. Give him the proper glory. Every good thing comes from God. And let your thankfulness, it has to be rooted in love. If you think about all those negative words that we talked about in the first couple of scriptures, if you take those words and then you contrast that with 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love, you'll see that unthankfulness is selfish. It's prideful. It boasts. And then you look over in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. It never boasts. It's never prideful. See the understanding there? And here's the deal. The reason why God sent Jesus Christ is because he loves us. Jesus Christ was sent in love. He did his mission in love. He cleanse those lepers in love. Everything he did was in love. And unless you truly have love, the Bible says you don't truly know God, because God is love. And if you know God, then you have to know love, and you have to show love if you're a true disciple of God, because they will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ by how we love each other. That's the law of love right there. Okay? So you can't truly be thankful unless you are truly filled with Christian love. So I'm asking you to stand this morning. In this day and age that we live in, it is so, so easy to fall into a spirit of unthankfulness, because things come too easy. The trials are shortened. The defeats have been minimized. The failures are brushed aside. And sometimes we get into a spirit to where we actually think that we deserve it and we are better than others. And we start to look down on people. That's where that awful word haughty comes from. When you start to look down on people, like, well, he doesn't have it together as good as I do. That's an awful place to be. So to truly make a difference in this world and truly claim what God has prepared for you, and to truly claim the life that God designed you for, you have to have an underlying, everything is based off of thankfulness. Our prayers are sent up in thankfulness. Our praise and worship is sent up in thankfulness. Everything has to be rooted in thankfulness. And the underlying foundation of thankfulness is love. Without love, it's all in vain. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to open up the altars to you. Let me just say this. If you got healthy kids, you should be running to the altar today to give thanks to God, because there are kids, our parents and grandparents at hospitals all around this country today praying just to get through Christmas. Just give us one more Christmas. If you've got something that's been interjected into your life and it's tough, then come up and let's pray about it and say, dear God, I don't know how you're going to design this into a blessing for me, but I have faith that you can do this. And if you think you got the world by the string right now, then come up and give God the glory, because he's the one who handed you the string. To really be a loving church, we have to be a true church of thanksgiving. I'm going to open up the altars to you this morning.